It's the book right before the book of Revelation. And my, didn't we have a good week in revival? I mean, it was just an awesome week of services. Like Brother Jim said, we had good singing and good preaching. Brother Jeff Faggart is just an amazing teacher of the Word of God and preacher of the Word of God. And he just taught some things. And I had the privilege to go with him and Brother Jason McNeese on Tuesday. We went up to Welsh Track Baptist Church, which you all have heard me talk about several times, just right here in Newark. It's one of the oldest Baptist churches in America. Most people don't even know it's here. As we're walking through the churchyard and looking at the tombstones, Brother Jeff just looked down and said, well, this was the first pastor, and he could tell you the pastor's name. Now, some of these people were born in the 1600s. There's one tombstone there I was looking at. The man was 63 years old, and he died in 1726, I think it was. So, you know, he was born in 1600 and something, and is buried there in that cemetery right over here in Newark, Delaware. And we're walking around, and then Brother Jeff says, this is the tomb right here. This is the grave of Calvin Tubbs, and he was a ship's captain, was a member of the church here, and began to tell us how Calvin Tubbs had made a cruise into Germany and got wintered in, got froze in and couldn't get out, and spent 7 months in Germany and wound up leading a Lutheran preacher to the truth and debating and going through the Word of God, searching God's Word. I came to the realization that he was in error, and the Lutheran pastor there converted and became a Baptist, and later on became so influential in Germany, even though he faced much persecution from the Lutherans, he planted over he's accredited with planting over 1,000 Baptist churches there in Germany. That's just because a church member knew the Word of God. He wasn't a preacher. He was just a church member. So each one of you have a grave responsibility to take forth the Word of God. And Brother Jeff is just full of stories like that. And it's just amazing. We had a great day, great time of looking at that. And he still got some places available if you want to go on that Baptist history tour. If you let him know this week, I'm sure he can squeeze you in. It's the first week in May. And I tell you, it's an awesome tour. We went last year, Brother Jim, I, and Bryson all went, and a friend of ours that comes quite often, Kenny Martin, we all went together, and we had a great time. I did, anyway. I can't speak for the rest of them. I had a great time. I think it's one of the most interesting things I ever did. You won't get bored, trust me. You will be on the move from 8 o'clock in the morning till sometimes 10, 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, you'll eat your food running into a fast food restaurant, grabbing the quickest thing you can and going so you can go to the next place. It's at least 14 hours a day of nonstop adventure. Amen. You're only downtime's on the bus between places. But we had a great time. I'd like to go this year. I'm not able to, but I'm planning on next year. And praying about maybe being a host church next year. There's a tour. Next year we'll be in New Jersey and Philadelphia areas. We'll touch on Welsh Track and some of the others. So be much in prayer about that if you'd like to go. I'm telling you, write it on your calendar. Plan it. It's one of the most interesting things you'll ever do, especially when you got all this right in your own back door. The history right here that is your Baptist heritage. If you found the book of Jude this morning, we'd invite you to stand to your feet as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. I'm only going to read three verses. Well, I could pull a Brother Jeff, we'll just read the whole chapter. Amen. So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. As Jude is writing this short letter, this epistle, He's writing because of the things that are going on. You see, the church has never been without a time when there hasn't been a struggle. The world against the truth. The world against the things of God. The forces of darkness, the forces of Satan, trying to disannul and trying to take away the power of the truth of the living God as he has stands and proclaims his truth. We find that all the way in the beginning in the book of Revelation, or the book of Genesis, as we start, we find out that at the very beginning, when God gave man truth, Satan came along and twisted the truth and brought man into error and into sin. And he's never let up ever since. He was there in the wilderness when God had separated unto himself the children of Israel. And at every hand and in every turn, there was always times when the devil would get into the people, and I believe it's the devil and the sin that was in their hearts and the sinful nature of mankind, and would make them complain and would cause them to rise up against God's man and against God's purpose and God's goals and everything. And as he established them later on as a nation and as a kingdom, we find out that time and again, when the devil would creep in and would just lead them away in the error of the ways, because man got focused on man, and man got focused on man's ways instead of getting focused on God's ways and on the things of God. God has a particular and a peculiar way of doing things, and it don't always coincide with the things that man thinks and the desires that man has in his heart and in his life. And people tell me all the time, well, I think and I feel and I believe. And that's all right to think and feel and believe if what you think, feel, and believe is in accordance and falls in a line with what thus saith the Word of God. Because his truth will never fail. His truth never changes. His truth is the same as it was in Genesis chapter 1. Amen. He's still God and he's still in control. Jude says that we were privileged to have the message of salvation. We were privileged to have the faith which brings salvation delivered unto us. And he tells us because of that we should contend for the faith. You see, that's what the people of God are supposed to be doing, standing for the truth. The word contend means to strive or vie in contest or rivalry for or against difficulty. To maintain, to assert, to struggle for. It means it's something that we should take seriously, and something as God's people that we're to work earnestly towards. How can we be effective as Christians? How can we be effective as God's people if we don't stand and contend for the truth? When the world brings error, it's our responsibility to bring truth. When the word is contrary, when the world is contrary to the word, we need to be sure that we stand and we give it all that we got in making sure that the world understands and knows what thus saith the Word of God. The world doesn't want to hear it. The world doesn't want to accept it. The world would like to reject it, but it doesn't change it. It's the truth. Nevertheless, he tells us we're to contend for the faith because it was delivered unto us. Contend for the faith that we understand, the faith that we know. Contend for the faith that brings salvation. Contend for the faith that sanctifies and changes and makes a difference in people's lives. Contend for the faith that tells of our Redeemer. Contend for the faith that tells about the blood that was shed to purchase for us the precious gift of salvation. He tells us to contend for what has been entrusted to us, because if we don't stand for it and we don't contend for it, the message of the gospel will eventually die out. To contend for what's been entrusted to us. What have we been entrusted with? Not just the Bible. What have we been entrusted with? It's not just a book. It's not just any book. It's the book. It's God's book. It's God's word. It's God's letter. It's His message of hope to a lost and a dying world. We've been entrusted not only with the faith, but the faith that brought salvation has given us a hope, an indwelling spirit within us that lives within us and guides us into truth and guides us into the things of God. We've been entrusted with the very presence of God in our hearts and in our lives, and we have a responsibility to guard. Amen. We have a responsibility to guard our lives that we contend for the faith in our lives personally. Amen. See, when we preach a lot of these things, we think it's the church's job. I'm not preaching to the church this morning as a body. I'm preaching to the church this morning as individuals. The church is a individual thing that collectively comes together, amen, to worship, that we might grow and we might be made stronger, we might encourage one another. See, you've been entrusted as a child of God with the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And it's your responsibility that you ensure that the life you live is a life that honors what's been entrusted to you, what's been entrusted to your heart and your life. God's Spirit that dwelleth in you. Y'all give me just a minute. I'm not having a running fit. Something's bothering me. I see faces that are attached to hands that I didn't shake this morning. Amen. See, I even get that. Amen. But we've been entrusted with the Spirit of God. We have an opportunity to come together and to worship together, to praise God together. But we do that because we have a common denominator. Amen. We have a common faith. We have a common hope that's been delivered unto us that gave us a common occupant in our life. I see one more. Amen. But we've been entrusted with the Spirit. Because we've been entrusted with the Spirit, we're entrusted with His name. What do we call ourselves? Huh? Christian. Huh? Christian. Christians. What's that mean? Christ-like. Amen. We need to contend for the fact, we need to stand up for the fact that we call ourselves Christians and we identify ourselves with Christ. And if we're going to identify ourselves with Christ, our lives ought to reflect what we say we identify with. Amen. We need to contend for the word of truth that has been given unto us, and we need to stand for it and need to make sure that we stand on the true word and not the altered and polluted word that has been given unto us in this world. They've got all kinds of versions of the Bible. And let me say this, I will say this, and I don't say it lightly. I have no use for translations outside the purity of this one. And I'll tell you why this one is the right one. It's because it was translated from the right manuscripts. Amen. The other versions that have been translated were translated from corrupted manuscripts. Manuscripts that were translated by individuals that felt it was their responsibility to correct what they thought was wrong Which word? Did you get that? What they thought was wrong. I don't know what God they serve. I don't know what God they call upon. But the God I serve is infallible. Amen? He makes no errors. Amen? He makes no mistakes when he delivers something. And he delivers something the way that he delivers it because it's needful for it to be accepted that way. I don't make any apologies for standing on the King James Bible. But now let me say this, I can take a polluted Bible and find enough scripture in it to tell somebody how to be saved. Amen? I wouldn't want to use it in their life for doctrinal truth because it has too many doctrinal errors. Amen? But see, that's why we've been told to contend for the faith. Amen? Contend for these things that have been entrusted to us. Contend for the truth and not let error and not let pollution that has come in mar what the truth of the Word says. Amen? We need to stand for the truth and we need to stand unapologetically because the truth will stand when the world's on fire. We've been entrusted with a responsibility to tell others. Amen? Why do you think we're here? We're not just a bunch of pretty faces. You can say amen to that. There's a few of you out there that are, but most of us can say amen to that. My wife. Amen. The truth is the truth. But we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the faith that was delivered. And the word delivered means it was given to us. Look at what it says. To hand over. To surrender. To speak, sing, utter like a sermon, but to send to an intended target or a destination. It was given to us purposefully. The God that wrote this word, he purposely delivered it unto us. The God that purposely sent the word to us, purposely saved all who would call upon his name. The God who purposely saved us has told us to go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. You see, this word has been delivered to us that we might take it and we might go forth and we might tell others about Jesus. I tell you what, a gospel that is hid to the individual, a gospel that isn't shared, a gospel that isn't given to a lost and a dying world, isn't a gospel that's worthy to be carried out. You see, the gospel is good news, and who needs the good news of the gospel? Those people who are lost and on their way to hell. Who needs the good news of the gospel? Those that have no hope. Who needs the good news of the gospel? Those that are seeking and those that are searching and those that are needing what only the gospel can bring. Amen. You throw a man in the desert, a lifesaver, it's not going to do him a bit of good. Amen. But you throw a man that's drowning in the ocean, a lifesaver, you've given him something that he needs. Amen. That's what the gospel is to a lost and a dying world. It's a means of deliverance. It's a means of salvation. We need to contend for the gospel because it's been entrusted to us. Then we need to contend because of the dangers it faces. Look in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old time, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's always a group. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left her own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We don't only have a danger from without the world. We think about danger. We always think about it from the outside, but there's a danger that creeps in from the inside. Amen. There's a danger. He said, there are certain men crept in unawares. They sneak in, and then they try to change truth. They sneak in. They try to change people's thoughts and their doctrine. They sneak in, and they try to lead people into the wrong path. Lot went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a man that followed the man of God. He followed Abraham. He seen what God did for Abraham. He seen how God had blessed Abraham. But when they come to the place where they got so large they had to separate, he chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he got down into Sodom, and instead of them him being able to change them, look at what it did to his whole family. The Bible said he vexed himself daily. So that righteous man vexed his soul daily in that place. You see, there are devices that the devil uses. That's why we have to contend. That's why we have to be vigilant. That's why we have to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Amen? There's always somebody trying to twist the Word of God, trying to change it. There's always somebody that'll destroy you if you'll let them. We got people that are within that are trying to destroy the gospel. We've got a carnal gospel that's being preached throughout the world, and people are falling for it. People are just giving over to it. Calvinism is a carnal doctrine. Amen? It relinquishes and relieves you of any responsibility whatsoever. Whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't resist the salvation of God, but you can't be saved unless you're predestined to be saved. That's a carnal gospel. Amen. Eternal security is a carnal gospel, taught the way that it's taught in the world today. You just say this little prayer. Sunday school teachers lead children in these little prayers. And many times they mislead them into letting them know they can go, no matter whatever you ever do, you're always saved and going to go to heaven. I challenge you to take the two before of Jesus and let it smack you right between the eyes. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4. Amen. It refutes that carnal gospel completely. We got a gospel, and we got people now that believe it's the church's responsibility is just to be a charitable organization. We exist to feed the poor and to clothe the hungry and to do all these things, and that's the goal and that's the purpose of the church. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've fallen into this mindset of accepting a carnal gospel, accepting a gospel that's not of truth, accepting a gospel that's not of the Word. Listen at what Jude writes here in verse number 8. He says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Go down to verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. They only want to talk about what they know naturally. They can't speak of spiritual things because they don't know the spiritual things. And they're dragging the church into a place of accepting the carnal gospel. Well, if you're just a good person and you just do good things, if you live a good life and be a good person, you'll go to heaven. But a thief on the cross never had time to lead a good life. Amen. He openly admitted that they were getting what they deserved. Amen. He openly admitted he'd been a thief and a robber and who knows what else. He openly admitted to what he was. He didn't have time to go do anything for the poor and the needy. He didn't have time to be a good civil servant and to do good social things that the world looks at and just smiles about and thinks are so great. But he had time to acknowledge who he was and what he was. And hear Jesus say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He confessed his sin. He acknowledged the Savior. And he found salvation. See, and it is about a carnal. Now, it isn't about what you think, feel, or believe. People tell me, "Well, I believe in God." I say, "You do? What God do you believe in?" "Well, it don't matter. I believe in God." Yes, it does matter. This world is filled with gods, false gods. Amen. Gods of money. Gods of physical satisfaction. Gods of power. Gods of greed. All kinds of gods. Plus the make-believe gods that they make up all over the world. I believe in God. James addressed that, said, "You believe in God? Yeah, you do well." He said, "The devils also believe and tremble." Amen. It's one thing to believe in God. It's one thing to obey God. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to accept God. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to surrender to God. You can believe in God all day long and die in split hell wide open. You don't go to heaven because you believe in God. You go to heaven because you realize you're a sinner and you believe that God sent His Son to die for your sins on an old rugged cross and raise up victorious on the third day, bringing victory over death, hell, and the grave. And through Him and by Him and in Him is the only way that you'll find salvation. Amen. Amen. That's the way you get saved. There is no other way. We got the problems. The dangers. It's why we need to stand true. Churches are teaching all over this world. Some churches used to be good, fundamental churches, has slipped into the way of carnality, has slipped into the way of letting everything else be their guide and accepting everything else but thus saith the Word of God. As we know it, as we see it. They mar the name of Jesus. They mar the name of the church. They mar the name that's above every name. Man, we see these big religious organizations. And man, eventually it comes out that they've been scamming people, cheating people, fooling people. And then it makes it hard for a good fundamental church like we have here to do what God wants us to do. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're marring the name of Jesus, marring the cause of Christ. I'm not just talking about the Joe Osteens and the Benny Hinns and all these type of people. I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches that they've got so militant, so fundamental, they can't stand anybody. They brought discord into the family, into the church of God. They call it separation. It isn't separation. It's just going plumb crazy. Man, they're so wrapped up in being fundamental Baptists, they forgot that they're part of the body of Christ. Look at that bunch at, was it Jonesboro or Westboro Baptist Church. Man, they protest at the funerals of men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our country. Have no place for God's people to be doing such nonsense as that. They call themselves fundamental Baptist churches. They've taken the Word of God, the King James Bible, and they use it in the wrong way. Well, my Lancy had a preacher tell Brother Steve when he was here, preacher told Steve that the King James Bible is the platform, it's what we preach. No, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech and enticing words. He said, I came preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's the power of the gospel. That's the purpose of the gospel. Amen. I'm glad I have this good old King James Bible. But let me tell you this, people got saved before there was a King James Bible. Amen. Because there wasn't no King James Bible to preach about, there was Christ and Him crucified. That was the purpose. We got Christian colleges and Christian schools and Christian this and Christian that, and they're supposed to be Christian, and they're marring the cause, they're marring the name of Christ, because everything gets more important than Christ. Everything becomes more important than the fellowship of the saints. If you went to this college and you go to this church and they find out you went to that college, they don't want you in their church. It's that bad. Amen. Christian schools that have done overrun. The sickest thing I ever heard of and seen in this part of the country in my life was when they throwed the church out of the sanctuary up in Elkton. Because of a school. Amen. He's, well, you just don't understand. They didn't. No, I understand completely. What's more important? Amen. And you know who else sees it? I see it from the inside. The world sees it from the outside. The world knows what's more important. Amen. That they're marring the name of Christ. They're watering down the power. They're clouds without rain. And they're unfruitful vines. And they're not doing what needs to be done. They're not carrying forth the cause of Christ. That's why we have to contend. Because it's so easy for those to slip in. And those to begin to preach a carnal gospel. And those that mar the name of Christ. But don't worry, they can be spotted right off. Look at verse number 14. And Enoch also knew the seventh. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Did you catch that? Amen. Did you catch what Jude said? Man, you can spot them right off. You know why? Because God isn't first and foremost. God isn't what's most important. He talks about the ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which have ungodly, they've ungodly committed, and all the hard speeches which godly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. They can be spotted. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 25 to 30, Jesus is talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat was planted, the wheat was sown, and his servants come to him and said, look, he said, the tares have come up among the wheat. His enemy had went and sown the tares among his wheat. He said, what do you want us to do, go pull the tares? He said, no, leave it be until the harvest. He said, because you'll damage the plants. Let me tell you what, when they spring up, you can spot them. Amen. Over in Matthew 17, I believe it, Matthew 17 or 25, 20. In Matthew 25, I'm sorry, verses 32 down to 33, it's all you need to read. You can read the whole parable. But Jesus, again, is speaking about the day of judgment, that last great day. And he said, I liken it to separating the sheep from the goats. Amen. You can spot the goats. You can, man, I got goats, and I was up to the auction the other day, and they got goats and they got sheep up there, and it's real easy to see the difference between the goats and the sheep. Amen. It's real easy to spot the difference between the goats and the sheep. You know what? In the church today, it's still easy to spot the goats and the sheep. Hey, man, you can identify them. You can know who they are. And there's nothing wrong with contending with them. I have people tell me all the time, well, Pastor, I didn't come to the church yet. Pastor, I didn't come to the revival. Pastor, I didn't go on visitation. Pastor, I didn't do this. Pastor, I didn't do that. And you know what? I was like, if that's what you'll tell Jesus, if that's the same thing you'd tell Jesus, hey, man, and that's good enough for me. People will lie to you in a heartbeat. They'll lie to you in an eye blink if they think that you're going to buy it. Not lying to me, you're lying to the Lord. If that's the same story you'll tell Jesus, that's fine. Hey, man. That's all I can say. What else are you going to say? Liar, liar, pants on fire. I don't know, you know. I don't know what else to say. If that's the story you'd tell Jesus, if that's what you'd bring to Jesus and tell him, then that's good enough for me. That's all I can say. But you can tell when they're lying, because when you tell them that, it's like, you know, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm trying to pierce your heart. Well, fellow, said one time, if I'm stepping on your toes, I apologize. I'm aiming for the heart. Amen. And you can tell. I mean, you can just, you see the brow squeeze up. You see him take it. It's the truth. But the truth will stand when the world's on fire. The truth will stand whether you want to adhere to the truth. You can be a goat or you can be a sheep. The choice is up to you. Amen. You might be a goat, but you don't have to stay a goat in God's economy. Amen. See, God can take a sinner and can turn him into a saint. That same God can take a goat, amen, and turn him into a sheep. Amen. Choice is up to you. Verse number 16, they're murmurers, complainers, or malcontents. Every church has got them. Complain about everything, complain about everybody, complain about this, complain about that. Amen? It's no problem spotting them. They're malcontents. They're lustful. Look at verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who'd walk after their own ungodly lust. Hey, man, everything's more important than God. Their ungodly lust, everything's more important than being in the house of God. Everything's more, well, my family, Pastor, you know my family. Man, I'm making a lot of people mad today, you know. Hey, man, well, you know my family, Pastor. My family, well, you know the Bible It teaches that the family was ordained before the church. No, it wasn't. I'll tell you that again. Go read your Bible. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ was way before the family. Is that truth or is that not?
Amen.
All right. Well, Pastor, I had to. Did you have to? Pastor, I had to. And I know some folks have got to work. Some folks have to work. You don't have the choice. You know, you have to be there. There's certain jobs that, you know, people got to work different times. You can't always be there. But it's not all the time. Amen. You know what? It's hard for me to be here every time the doors of the church is open. It's hard for me to be here every time I need to be. It's hard for me to spend my time going to the hospitals and going on visitation and seeing people that are sick in my church. It's hard for me. But that's why we have to contend for the faith. That's why we have to work. It's not easy. Nobody said it's going to be. He said to contend for it. Man, I got both my lawnmowers are broke down. My grass is this high. Every time I get ready to start working on something, something else comes up or something else happens. Yesterday, I finally got a chance to get one of them drugged down in the shop where I was going to work on it, and I just got the other one drugged in the other day, got it fixed Saturday, and then the engine, something happened to the engine Wednesday. Tuesday before me and Brother Jeff went up to the auction. Figured I'd get the other one out. It wouldn't start. Drug it down the shop yesterday, getting ready to work on it. Here comes somebody. Pastor Dennis! Pastor Dennis! Pastor Dennis, I need you. Where are you at, Pastor Dennis? So you just shut everything up. Told son, just lock it up. What's the matter? Keep the Clemens family in your prayers. Joe's dad died Friday. JD's grandfather, y'all know. See, it's not easy, folks. I get tired of the excuses. Maybe I'm getting a little bit of me, but you get tired of hearing excuses. But if you're going to contend for it, it means you're going to have to work to do it. It means you need to work to be faithful. It means you need to work at being here. I don't know how many of my grandkids' things we've missed because we had to be here. I don't know how many family times we've missed because we had to be here. How many times we'd like to run off 4 or 5 times a year, but we have a responsibility here. This is not a pity party. This is not a pity me party. This is a get you into reality party. This is to get you into reality sermon. This is to get you back to where you need to be, where you should be. If you're going to contend for it, it means you got to strive for it. It means you got to desire it. You got to want it. You got to need to be there. You got to have a zeal and a want to. Amen? But we can let everything in the world keep us from being there. Verse 19, and these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Pastor, you're just being mean. Pastor, you're just being ugly. No, I'm just being truthful. I'm just standing here this morning contending for the faith. Amen. You know why we got so many empty spots in our church? How many empty pews? Because people aren't contending. People don't care. Oh, it is what it is. It's the pastor's job. It's the deacon's job. It's the Sunday school teacher's job. It's everybody's job. No, it's your job to contend for the faith. It's your job to be a witness. It's your job to carry the name of Christ. It's your job to hold up the candle, hold a light for all the world to see. It's your job. Amen? Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto you. It can be defended. It can be held up. It can be depended upon. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Folks, it's not going to be easy. But we got to contend for the faith. It's not going to be easy, but we need to stand for what's true. It's not going to be easy, but we're going to have to stand for what's right. It's not going to be easy, but we need to stand irregardless. Amen? Man, if our army run every time the enemy come, where would we be today? Amen? Man, when they took our fathers over to the beaches of Normandy, and they stormed off of those assault boats into unrelenting, unimaginable gunfire. It wasn't a choice as if they were going to go or not going to go. They got up and they run into the face of the enemy irregardless. He tells us to take the whole armor of God that we can stand. They had everything that we knew to give them to protect them and to help them to go. And they went. Amen. They went. Read just a few years ago as we followed on the news the Battle of Fallujah in Iraq. Probably one of the fiercest close quarter combats that our armed forces has ever been involved in. But they didn't back down. They didn't quit. They didn't give up because the going got hard. When the going got hard, they just went a little bit harder. One of my favorite stories of all time is a naval story, and it's about the Battle of the Leyte Gulf in the Philippines during the Second World War. The Japanese main battle force was coming, and they was planning on surrounding the American forces and destroying our Navy. It was their last shot. It was their last chance. And when Admiral Nimitz had separated his forces and he had brought the main force to go through one of the straits there, he didn't realize, but he was leading them right into a Japanese trap. And there was a small squadron of American destroyers. They call a destroyer a tin can. It has no armor whatsoever. It don't take a whole lot to destroy a destroyer. A destroyer's made to protect an aircraft carrier and protect the battleships and to throw out the mines and stuff for the submarines. So they're not intended to be a full combat vessel, a full combat a ship. And as they were there, and they found that they run into the main Japanese assault force, with the largest battleship that had ever been built, the Japanese ship, the Yamato. Our ships, our battleships, sported 16-inch guns, which in their day were thought to be the biggest there was. But here come the Yamato and its 18-inch guns, with the ability to totally obliterate any ship in our Navy. And when these few tin cans, this little squadron of destroyers with their 3-inch guns seen this main Japanese attack force coming, their commander made the decision that they weren't going to turn tail and run. They were going to fight. And they knew. They knew exactly what they were facing. They recognized that it was the Yamato. They recognized the size of her guns. But they lined up. and made the choice to make a run broadside against this whole attack force. And fighting with such tenacity, fighting with such determination, contending for the cause that was before them, they fought so fiercely that the Japanese turned away because they thought they had certainly run into the main American assault force that was laying in wait for them. You see, it takes determination to stand. It takes determination to contend for what's unpopular. It takes determination to be the oddball, to be different, to be in church when everybody else is doing everything else, to be in church when everybody's going everywhere else, to be in God's house and to have a desire for God's word. People tell me all the time, Pastor, I don't know why my life is so messed up, my life is so shameful. Because you're not faithful. I use the analogy all the time, Jesus is just a trunk monkey to you. You only pull him out, you push the button for the trunk monkey to jump out, and you got the trunk monkey Jesus that you want for the situation that you're dealing with, and when you're done, you tell him to get back in the trunk. I might have to get some of those trunk monkey things and show you all so that y'all that have never seen them understand what I'm saying. But it can be defended. It can be stood upon. We take the armor of God and we stand irregardless of what we're facing. Stand for having your loins girt about with the truth. That's what I preached to you this morning is truth. Truth's unpopular sometimes. But if you don't put the armor on the way that it's got to be put on, the armor don't do you any good. It leaves you vulnerable. And the very first piece of the armor that you put on is truth. If you get the truth right, all the rest of it falls in place. But if the truth don't come out right, you leave yourself open in other areas. Having your loins girt about with the truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to stand in the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It can be defended. You can contend irregardless of what you think. Verse 20 tells us through faith and prayer. Verse 21 tells us keeping our lives in check and anticipating the return of Christ. Verse 22 tells us with compassion. Verse 23 tells us fearful of the loss of family, friends, and loved ones. Verses 24 and 5 tells us it's by the power of God. We don't stand in our might. We stand in the might of the one that we stand for. Let's stand this morning. Or this afternoon, let's stand.